Okay, well, very good morning to you. It's good to be back here again with you, sharing God's word with you. This morning, we're going to look at our favourite subject, us. Okay? Our favourite subject, us. Though, as we go, it may not be good news. In fact, it is not good news. That is, it is, in fact, bad news, the bad news that will drive you to good news. That's what we're looking at this morning. Who are we as people, as individuals, as human beings? So let's pray, and then we'll look at God's word together. Almighty God, open our eyes that we may see wonderful things in your law. Father, there are beautiful, marvelous things in your law, and we can miss them. Father, there are deep truths that we need to deal with as people if we're to have real relationship with you. And Father, we can easily try and avoid them. Father, keep us from doing that. Father, grow your kingdom amongst us for your glory. Amen. Amen. Looking at the book of Romans, the aim of the book is to show how people can get right with God, to show how individuals can have a real relationship with God. And the starting point of showing how we can get right with God is pointing out where we're wrong with God. Exposing on one side unrighteousness and on the other side self-righteousness. That you could divide not just this church but the whole of this area in basically three categories. The irreligious, the religious, and the kind of moralizers, right? The irreligious, the religious, and the moralizers. And there is no shortage of moralizing in Britain. Okay? Literally everywhere you turn, there are people trying to tell you this is right and that is wrong. And it's interesting because, we're told that Britain has become less godly, less and less people going to church. And actually in the face of that, you've actually got more and more people talking about right and wrong. You just can't escape it. It's part of the air that we breathe. Romans 3 is a kind of summary of the first three chapters. You could say sticking the boot into the irreligious, sticking the boot into the religious, and into the moralizers. And so Romans 3, you've got a summary. And it's a coming together, the Apostle Paul bringing together six or seven Old Testament references, bringing them all together to make one particular point about ourselves. Who are we? Our world will tell us two things. Yeah, this is the kind of the accepted cultural belief about human beings. Number one, we are just animals. Number two is, we are good people. Yeah? We are animals, and we are good people. Generally. So number one, we are animals. The death of a wasp is no different from the death of a child. If that's your belief. Well, there's no difference. Think about it. Number two, that's what we're going to focus on, is this whole idea of me being good. So what are we told in chapter 3 and verse 10? There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Do you see that emphasis? No one. Not even one. There is no one. Verse 11, no one. All have turned. They have together. There is no one. Not even one. Okay? He's really laying it on thick with regards to human nature. So the question is for us, people, okay, us, are we good or are we bad? Are we generally good or are we generally bad? Most religions and most religious people will tell you that basically people are essentially good, though there are some bad people. Most political groups and most politicians assume that people, certain people, their side, are good, and the other side have some good people, but a lot of them are dodgy. Okay? So, and actually you can see that from both political left and political right. Just that assumption that certain people, my crowd, they are good people, and they can be trusted. Atheists like to be seen as good people, which is why, while this service is going on, in the middle of London, they've got this kind of atheist church. I don't know if you've heard about it. Atheist church, where atheists are coming together, worshipping in the same style as we do, but without any reference to God, and someone will give a talk. Yeah? Why are they doing that? Are they doing that just to take the mickey? Or to take the rise out of what you're doing on Sunday morning? No, because they're coming together to do good things. They want to be seen as good. Everybody wants to be seen as good. The gospel is unique. It is unique in saying, people are not good. We are not good. I am not good. We are not as bad as we could be. But what we're told is our selfishness, our very natural selfishness and our rebellion taints and affects everything. Everything we do, everything we say, everything we think. Yeah? That people are good as long as you ignore either our actions, or our thoughts, or especially our motives, the reasons why we do the things we do. But when that is examined, yeah, when we sit down and think about it, we see that many of our reasons for doing things are very, very mixed. There are good reasons for doing it, and there are bad reasons for doing it. And in fact, much of what we do is because it is expected of us. Okay, and if it wasn't expected of us, we just wouldn't do it. What we're being told here is that's just not the Jewish people. That is the Gentiles as well. That is not just the religious. That is the irreligious, and that is the moralizers. Yeah, it is everyone. It is all people everywhere. And see, this is particularly personal. That is not just the rejection, our rebellion against rules. It's not just a rejection of rules and ideas. It is actually a rejection of God himself. So what are we told in verse 11? We're told there is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That the seeking of God is not in our nature. It is not a part of our natural instinct. And that when it comes down to it, left to ourselves, there is no fear and no respect for God. You say, well, what about religion? What about all these people going to churches? What about all these people going to cathedrals, to mosques, to temples, to synagogues? What about all that then? Is that a bad thing? Is that people saying no to God? Romans chapter 1's clear. says that religion is not an attempt to seek God. Religion is in fact an attempt to avoid God. An attempt to manipulate God, to buy God off with a sort of limited commitment. Okay? I'll give you Saturday, or I'll give you Friday, or I'll give you Sunday, as long as you basically leave me alone for the rest of the week. Okay? That is often the way it plays out. And take it from one who knows, whose whole background was religion. Yeah? I give you a part of my day as long as you give me the rest of the week and leave me alone. It is very dark thinking. Now, Romans 3, I just want to show you the link between the way we treat God and the way we treat one another. Okay, our rejection of God and the way we treat people around us. Because the rebellion, the saying no to God, is seen in this passage. It's seen in three different ways. Number one, it is with our words. So verse 13, their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit, the poison of vipers is on their lips, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Yeah. Two uses of our mouths. Because we reject God and the way we treat others, it's seen in being abusive towards others, which you can find people being abusive literally at the drop of a hat. So I was at a swimming pool yesterday, and there was a father, and his wife had her arm in a cast, so she couldn't help him, and he's with his three young daughters. And he was cool and calm. I was there hanging around my daughters. But he was cool and calm for a while. But then he just flipped his lid and was just shouting, swearing, dropping F-bombs at his own kids, just at the drop of a hat. People are like that. Happens all the time. It doesn't go my way, and so I become abusive. But not just abuse. There's also being deceptive. Yeah, not telling people the whole truth. Yeah, perhaps the telling of little white lies, exaggerating certain things. Have you ever been lied to? Someone's spoken to you, and they told you what you thought was the truth, but you have found out it is not true. Has that ever happened to you? And how did you feel? When people have lied to me or deceived me, I felt absolutely awful. I felt absolutely awful, on the verge each time of destroying my relationship with that person. But here's the problem with lies. I magnify people's offense to me, but my own deception is like that. Okay? That's the way I see it. It wasn't no big thing. This was major what was done to me, someone lying to me, but when I deceived someone else, it was just like that. And so we can justify some of the times when we've deceived people. And it is often those who are close to us. That what the Apostle Paul is saying, when it comes to human nature, there is a deep darkness with each one of us, if we're untouched by the gospel. So where is the rebellion seen? Number one, it's seen with words. Number two, it's seen with violence. So it says 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know. Where is the rebellion seen? It's seen in violence. That is not accepted, but is often expected. Yeah? If I switch on the news bulletins and in half an hour I do not find any conflict, I do not find any wars, I'm literally surprised. I'm thinking, where is it? Where's the conflict around the world? Because there always is one. Yeah? It's not accepted, but it's expected. But often we can get bogged down with the international examples of violence. But what about the domestic? What about domestic violence? In the last 15, 20 years, we've had loads of information about domestic violence. Loads of statistics showing what a great problem it is in this country and around the world. But it hasn't stopped it, has it? All this information has pointed out a problem that basically we're just totally unable to solve. Have you ever been violent? In your lives, have you ever been violent towards someone? In a dispute, what often keeps us from being violent? The comeback. The consequences. That's what's kept me from being violent towards certain people in my life. What's kept me from being violent is the consequences of doing it. You could lose your job. There was a guy. Actually, the last time someone racially swore at me was funny. There was a Muslim guy, a little teenager, a little scrawny guy in the bank, and I looked at this guy and thought, I can take you out. Okay, I can take you out, scrawny little guy. What kept me from doing it? I will lose my job, and the scrawny guy's not worth it. But was I tempted to do him? Absolutely. Yeah? Absolutely. But that's often the way. The only thing that keeps us from doing certain things are the consequences and the opportunity. So where is the rebellion seen? It's seen in words. It's seen in violence. Number three, it's seen in misery and a lack of peace. Okay? So verse 17, the way of peace they do not know. Yeah. There is no pursuit of peace, and there's no peace of mind, and there's no peace of heart. Why are so many people smoking weed in Britain today? Why are so many people doing cannabis in Britain today? In Kilburn, you could walk past people, you can smell it. You know, literally once a week, you can go past someone's smoking weed again. Why are they doing it? They had a debate in Question Time, if you want to be put off Hinduism, then watch Question Time, because things just go around in circles and get nowhere. Yeah, and this was one of the episodes where things would go around in circles, and they were talking about the debate, should we legalize cannabis? And there was one guy, kind of liberal guy, everyone's taking it, on the other side, there was a kind of right-wing guy. No, we need to hammer these guys. We need to put them in prison and all this stuff. Everybody was kind of skirting around the issue. Yeah? Which is not, should we legalize it, but why are people taking it? Why are people taking solace in cannabis? And the reason is either they're bored or they lack peace. It is a peace substitute. There are other things we take for peace. But the thing about them is they do not work. And we miss out on the real peace. So what Romans 3 says, you think this is just theological. You think we just got high thoughts, high philosophical thoughts. Ground it for me. And Paul does. He says, look at people's words. Look at violence around you. Look at people's lack of peace. And the reason is they have no relationship with God. That is why things look the way they look. Now, why have I told you all this? Is it just to make you feel bad? Is that the aim? To show you human nature, to point out examples of human nature, and to say to you, yeah, here's another example, you're terrible, you're awful, okay, we're awful, yeah. Why am I telling you all this? Why does the Apostle Paul tell you? Before taking a solution, you have to see there's a problem. Before taking any solution or remedy, we need to see that first, people have a problem And then more radically, we have to see that I may have a problem. Yeah. And when I see the extent of the problem, the seriousness of the problem, it is then, and only then, I will seek a solution. You see, the climax of the chapter, which Kevin read to us, is that God reveals his own righteousness. That after saying no to unrighteous, to the irreligious, and saying no to the religious, and saying no to the moralizers, he then gives us some tremendous news. Verse 21, but now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known. This righteousness, 22, is from God, comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. For all have sinned, okay, that's the problem, and fall short of the glory of God, here's a solution, and are justified freely by his grace, completely undeserved through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Yeah, here is God's plan for mankind. You come to my courts and I declare you innocent. That is his aim. But before that can happen, we need to see that there is something wrong. So, what I'm going to do now is go through a number of reactions that you may have. Okay? A couple of reactions that you may have to what you've just heard. Okay, reaction number one. Okay, I will do better from now on. Okay? That is often the reaction when we're confronted with our rebellion. Okay, I'm bang to rights. I realize I'm not living as I should. I will do better, or I will try harder from now on. And the Bible's question would be, how? How are you going to do better from now on? That is, where are you going to get the strength from? The strength that you've never really had before. Where is it going to come from? Is it just going to be a bit of self-help, a bit of self-assertion, a bit of Oprah Winfrey? I'm just going to get the strength within me, deep within me, and it's all going to come out. Yeah. Where are you going to get the strength from? And then number two is, what about the times you had no strength? What about the times you did rebel and you did say no to God? What is your game plan? Is your game plan that God is going to accept me from now on, but the things I've done wrong, we're going to brush it under the carpet as if it never happened? And then I'm just going to carry on from now on. The God I believe who's revealed in the scriptures is not a God who brushes things under the carpet. He doesn't brush things under the carpet. They need to be dealt with properly. And they were dealt with decisively at the cross of Jesus. Yeah. It's not an under the carpet brushing thing that needs to happen. I need to embrace the death of Jesus. Okay, so that's response number one. Response number two is, no one's perfect. Okay? Or that's human nature. That's the way it is. That's the way it goes. A simple shrug. Tough cheese, I'm doing my best. No one is perfect, are they? No one is perfect, that's true. But here's the problem. The God who made the world and the God who runs this world is perfect. He is perfect in every way. He is holy and he is just and he hates evil. He hates all evil. He will hate things that he will call evil, but you may not call evil. But you may not consider evil. And because he is the judge, that is the truth. Okay? So no one's perfect. That's not really an answer to your relationship with God. And yet, we're told that Jesus, the Son of God, who lived the perfect life, is able to say to you, give me your imperfections and take my perfection. And I will be punished for your imperfection, and you will be rewarded for having my perfection. That is what is on offer to us, if you are willing, this morning. Let me give you three more responses, and with this we'll finish. And it's really three prayers, ways that we can go from here. I think prayer number one is something worth praying about at the end of this meeting and through this afternoon. Prayer number one is, open my eyes. Open my eyes. It's a prayer of humility. It's a prayer of saying, there's something serious going on here. Yeah, I've been coming week after week. I'm picking up bits and pieces, but I'm not getting to the heart of what you're trying to say to me about my life. If that's you this morning, will you pray this prayer? Open my eyes. Open my eyes and believe that he will open it. Start reading the scriptures slowly, prayerfully, and believe that he will open your eyes. Will you do that? Will you do that this morning? Prayer number two is, forgive me, or rescue me. That is the prayer of the person who has prayed, open my eyes, and God has answered. God has opened their eyes and they see levels of deceit and darkness in their own heart, and they are shocked. And they realize who God is. They realize how powerful God is. And they are distraught, because they realize that they are in trouble with God. And the prayer they pray is, forgive me. Rescue me. If that's you this morning, let me give you some good news. If you pray that prayer and you mean it, then God will answer you. He will give you the forgiveness that you need in Christ. That is tremendous news, isn't it? And then lastly, the third one is, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. That is the prayer of the person who has said, open my eyes, has seen what they're really like, and seen what God is like, has prayed for forgiveness, and has found it. And has found it. Have you prayed for God to open your eyes and God to forgive you, and he has done it? Have you done that? If you have done that, then you should praise him. Okay? Whether you did it in 1953 or 1967 or 1989 or 2002, wherever it was, we thank him, don't we? And also, we're careful. We're on our guard. Because there is a particular temptation for the thank you crowd. And that is, the thank you crowd can forget their blindness, how blind they were, and can then begin to look down their nose, to look down their spiritual nose at those who say, no one's perfect, or I'll do better. They are the people who can become very intolerant towards those other people. But let me say, that was us before Christ changed us, wasn't it? We are, the thank you people are not better people than the shrug your shoulders crowd, are they? The thank you people are not better than the I'll try harder crowd, are they? If you think they are, you haven't read Romans 3. You may have read it again and again, but you haven't really seen it. In which case, you need to pray for a continued opening of eyes. Because once you see that, two things will happen. Number one, I will be more sympathetic towards the no one's perfect crowd and the I'll try harder crowd. I'll pray for them, that they do see what God calls me to see. And then number two, there'll be depths of thanksgiving that will flow from your heart as you consider these things. It is a marvelous thing that God has done and God wants to do. So here are the prayers as we finish. Open my eyes. Forgive me. Thank you. What is the prayer that God wants you to pray this day? Amen. Final hymn focuses on our Lord Jesus and the truth that he is the King, he is the Christ, he is the Messiah. So I'm going to stand to